thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We want to remind you that these online resources are never meant to be a substitute for God's good plan for you to be present, connected, and serving in a local church under the care of qualified elders. If you live in the West Toronto area and are looking for a local church, we encourage you to come check out one of our Sunday services. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Well, good morning, church. You may be seated. It is such a joy to be with you this morning. I send greetings from Hope, Mississauga, and Pastor Jason has so graciously invited me to come speak, and I was so welcomed. I feel so welcomed, and my wife and I feel so welcomed here, so we're so grateful to be with you this morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be reading from the ESV. Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, but by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Heavenly Father, as I come to preach your word, O Lord, I pray, O God, that you would speak, O God, that you would speak powerfully through your Holy Spirit, that it may saturate our hearts and minds so that we can be changed and transformed for your glory and for the growth of the church. In Jesus' name, amen. The goal of this sermon is to show us, or to show you and to show myself, the book of Ephesians is a picture of God's glorious purpose and plan for the church. You see, in previous letters in the New Testament, Paul addressed different issues. Specifically in Corinthians, Paul was addressing different issues and different challenges. However, in the book of Ephesians, he steps aside from those challenges of the day and reveals a magnificent vision of Christ and his grand design. for the church. This book is filled with examples of the goal of God's glory in the gospel for the benefit of the church. First three chapters are theological and doctrinal in nature. It speaks of the grand purpose of God's salvation and the work of the gospel in the life of the believer. It focuses on what God has done for us through Christ and what he has accomplished on the cross and what Christ has done between us, Jew and Gentile, to bind us together, as it says in chapter 3. The next three chapters, chapter 4 to 6, focus on the horizontal relationship with other believers. It develops the theme of unity among believers, how we should walk and live in this dark and spiritually desolate world. Commentator Walter Liefeld states Paul's purpose in this way. Paul wrote to expand the horizons of his readers so that they might understand better the dimensions of God's eternal purpose and grace and come to appreciate the high goals God has for the church. This letter gives us a view of what Christ has done for us and why. Paul gives us a vision of a higher calling and a new vision of our purpose in Christ Jesus as his church and how we are to live that out. The big idea or the main idea of this entire message is this: our goal in Christ is to pursue and maintain unity for the glory of Christ and the growth of the church. Let me say that one more time. Our goal in Christ is to pursue and maintain unity for the glory of Christ and the growth of the church. We're not talking about numeric growth. That can come and go. We're talking about gospel growth. The growth that comes naturally and spiritually. The growth that comes from people coming to know Christ and to grow in Christ. That's gospel growth. And that's the reason why we want to pursue and maintain this unity, so that the gospel can continue to grow in our midst and in this community. What does unity look like? I'm going to give you 3 points. Unity, what does it look like? Unity of the Spirit, unity of faith, and unity of truth. Those are the 3 things I'm going to talk about today. We are called to unity in the Spirit. What does that mean, unity in the Spirit? Let's read together here in the first few verses. Therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, Paul is saying, this is him, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul just explained in the first 3 chapters the dimensions of his glory through salvation. He's made it personal. He's made it personal. But now he goes to the corporate and he begins to talk to the church and begins to massage this idea that we are to walk in the manner of the worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. He was on house arrest in Rome at this time, as it says in the latter parts of Acts. And he was writing, and he had time. That's the interesting thing. God gave Paul time to write the letters. And he wrote in prison, and he basically said, this is all worth it. It is worth it to be in prison for the gospel. That's why he says, I, as a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. There is power in what he's trying to say. There is an urgency to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, to which you have been called. The way you walk, meaning the way you live your life, is important to God. He wants you to live in a manner that is consistent with the calling of your life. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. The calling that you have received in Christ Jesus is filled with hope and love and faithfulness and joy. Walk is also used in chapter 5 as it says to walk in love. Are you consistent in the way that you live? And does that measure up to the calling with which you have been called in Christ Jesus? What is God calling us to do? In this passage, Paul urges the believers to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. It says in verse 3, to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. This is the whole drive and the force of why we need to be urged to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. What does the unity of the Spirit mean? You see, the Spirit of God works in every believer. The Spirit of God dwells within every believer. But let's look at chapter 1 and just kind of picture and take a picture of what it really means to have this unity of the Spirit. Chapter 1, verse 4. Even as he chose us before him, in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He chose us. God chose us. This is the reality of the truth of who God is and what he has done for you. He has chosen you to be a part of his family, to be adopted into his family, the family of God. And not only has he chosen us, he's predestined us. And church, we need to be reminded that the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're talking about here, is the unity of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to remind us and convict us and continue to change us and transform us and to continue to remind us of this great gospel. He chose us. God predestined us. Verse 5. And in verse 7, God atoned for us. Christ came as an atonement for us. In verse 13, God sealed us by the power of his Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 7, God is rich towards us. Chapter 3, verse 10, he switches his attention to the wisdom that is powerfully displayed through the church, and God has given us a mission. In verse 17 of chapter 3, God has given us also power. I love to read this verse. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with the saints what the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God has given us power. The unity of the Spirit is the unity that we have in confirmation that we belong to God. That's the whole purpose of this very word. By the way, unity of the Spirit is not mentioned in the rest of the New Testament. Unity of the Spirit is not mentioned. It's only mentioned in this particular passage because Paul is addressing the church to recognize the Holy Spirit lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Now recognize you are chosen. You have been predestined. You have been saved. You've been sanctified. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reminds us that while we are weak, he is strong. God is strong. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin in coming judgment. The Holy Spirit continues to show us the path and remind us of the teachings of Jesus Christ. That is the role of the Holy Spirit. And so we have this unity in the Spirit. And notice what it says. It says maintain. It doesn't say obtain. It doesn't say go towards. It says maintain. Why? It's because there's nothing to obtain. You've already have it. You already have it. You are in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit in you. So now, church, don't destroy it. Don't disrupt it. Maintain it. Maintain the unity of the Spirit in what? What does it say? In the bond of peace. Bond means these fibers and ligaments of the muscle that just kind of link together. It's bonded. It's bonded. It is wound and bound together. Peace is the Greek word for harmony between individuals. It's eirene, which is actually not a peace between God or just the tranquility within your soul. It is actually a bond of peace, this binding of the filaments and the ligaments and binding the church together. That's why it says the bond of peace. Christ said, you know, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. How's the peacemaking in your church? How's the peacemaking in our church? How's the peacemaking in my family? How's the peacemaking in your family? Brothers and sisters, if we are to truly maintain the unity of the Spirit, let us remember the very first thing that God calls us to is peace. What does it mean to live in peace with your brothers and sisters? It takes effort. It takes effort. I want you just to pay attention as well to verse 2. With all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. I just noticed this last night as I was just reading my notes, and I was like, oh, there's so much more in this passage. I don't know if I can get through this sermon. Humility and gentleness and patience. What are those qualities of Jesus Christ? Jesus was gentle and lowly, humble. Jesus is full of grace and truth. Jesus himself is our example. Humility, gentleness, and patience. But notice this last part, bearing with one another in love. The Greek, this English translation doesn't really do justice to the exact meaning of what it means to bear with one another. Bearing with one another isn't like bearing with your, I gotta bear with this person. Oh, I have to bear. Oh, man. Oh, I have to be patient again. You know, they're probably expecting me to bear with them. Bearing with one another. This is the powerful thing. We're going to go deep here. Bearing with one another means you are literally not allowing yourself to think about yourself when you are bearing with that person, if that makes sense. Bearing with one another focuses on the other person so that you are not burdened by the bearing. You are not burdened by, oh, I'm bearing. You don't understand biblical bearing if you're actually feeling that you're having to bear with that person. Bearing has the essence of bearing is what? It says right there in the text. Love. Love must be connected with the bearing. If it's not connected, it ain't bearing. You know, the worldly bearing is, I gotta bear with this person. I have to show this person respect. I have to show this person kindness. Bearing, according to the biblical view, is, I get to show this person kindness. I get to show this person love because of what? Because of agapeo, because of agape, because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us in love. He died for us. It doesn't say sprinkled with love. It doesn't say, okay, on the side, you know, I want a side dish of love. It says in love. In love is, you literally act and you bear with that person because you are in God's love, bearing with that person, loving that person with gentleness, humility, and patience. Lord, help us. Help us to be gentle. Help us to be patient. And help us to be humble, O Lord God. Amen. Now we go to another portion of this passage here in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all. Listen. The reason why it says 1-1-1-1-1 is because of this. There is no other. The truth of the matter is, no matter what you've gone through, no matter how the situation is, Paul is basically saying, let me bring to remind, to remind you that chapter 1 to 3 really talks about who God is and what he's done for the church and what he's done for you. There's one God. There is one body. And obviously this is talking about the body of Jesus Christ. One church. One baptism. One baptism. Spiritual baptism provided by Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, expressed physically in the waters of baptism. One God and Father of all. He is sovereign, who is over all, in all, and through all. Romans 11, verse 36. For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. This is the declaration. This is why we can have unity in the Spirit. Because we have one church. We have one Lord. We have one Yahweh. We have one Kyrios. We have one Lord. We have one God. We have one God. And this is the amazing thing, is that the Lord God continues to work in our lives to show us this unity. To show us what it means to live and talk and encourage one another. As we see in the next few verses. So not only are we called to the unity of the Spirit, to maintain the unity of the Spirit, but we are to pursue unity of the faith. Now, I just went from maintain to pursue. Now, let's figure out what that means. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, prophets, and evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and to the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro from the waves, by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. This portion of Scripture speaks about the grace gift that was given to us at conversion, but specifically given as a spiritual gift given by the Lord. Paul expressed this gift as an apostle of Jesus Christ in chapter 3, verse 7. So he understands that he was given a specific gift. Christ gives us that gift, and he's apportioned to that to the church and to all its members. And that's why we see the quotation from Psalm 68, verse 18, in terms of God's gracious gift to us, primarily, first and foremost, through Christ, and how he died and how he rose again. How he descended and how he ascended. These are facts. But it pushes us to understand the significance of what Christ has done for us. He descended, he died, and he was buried, and then he rose again. He rose again into the heavens. And this is our confidence, right? He who is descended is the one who has ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And if you look at the book of Ephesians, there's the word fullness or fill is repeated several times. The fullness of Christ. It's because Paul wants us to understand that the fullness of Jesus Christ can now rest upon us, the church. That we can experience, have a high view, church, of what God has called you to do. Who God calls you to be. To be filled with the fullness of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in verse 11. I think I'm getting ahead of myself here, because in verse 13, we're going to talk about attaining. But verse 11, he talks about, there's five different categories here. Verse 11 lists out a group of gifts that include five of the most foundational elements of moving the church forward to gospel growth. Teachers teach God's word. Prophets foretell, not foretell, with great conviction and discernment. Shepherds are overseers who care and nurture the flock. Evangelists are those like Timothy and Philip, sharing the good news with boldness. And then we have the apostles, those who are like the trailblazers of the day, performing miracles and signs and proclaiming the truth of Christ to a large number of people. They are also the guardians of the gospel, protecting the church from heresy and false teaching. And all these gifts are to be used to equip the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now, I don't know about you, but like sometimes when I see categories, five categories, and I'm like, oh, a little bit, is it only those five? Can there be more? And as I began to study and continue to study this passage, it's actually very clear that God wants for his church, first and foremost, to know him, to grow in him, to have a proper view of who he is, to have an understanding that this is the life that we live in Christ Jesus. And how do we do that? It's through prophets, it's through apostles, it's through evangelists, through shepherds, through these men who are to do these things for God's glory. It's for the building up of the church. It's for the equipping up of the saints, for the work of the ministry. The work here, ministry, the word here, ministry, means service or servant. So the purpose of Pastor Jason and Pastor Andrew and the other elders of the church to preach the gospel and preach the message of the word each and every Sunday and throughout the week and the other classes that you have is so that you may be equipped for service. Christ did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we, as an example to the world, will serve each other, to love one another, to put each other's needs first. And that's why these offices exist, so that the church can be equipped. Praise God that he's already designed this. He's designed this. And notice what it says for the body of Christ, right? It's the body of Christ here. It's not just ecclesia, which is gathering. He's using here this phrase, body of Christ, to remind us that we belong to Jesus. We build up and we do not tear down. We are members of one another and we are interconnected because Christ is our head. This leads us directly to verse 13. Verse 13 says, until we attain. The word attain means here to reach the goal or to complete or to finish. We all want to attain to the unity which is in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says there. We want to attain to the unity of the faith. It's something, it's a goal. Together, you can accomplish this. Together, with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the unity, as you maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, you can now attain to the unity of the faith. You see, faith, it's used too much in our circles. Well, he has faith. That person has faith. What does it really mean? Faith means confidence, being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. We do not see God, but we believe him. Faith is certainty. Faith is certainty, is confidence, is saying, God, I have confidence in you. I trust in you in the midst of all my circumstances, in the things that I'm going through right now, and the things I see in the world. I have confidence in you. I have confidence in you, O God, because you will accomplish according to your word. That's what faith means. And brothers and sisters, Paul wants all of us to attain to the unity of that faith together. Aren't you excited? You're excited. I'm excited for Hope Mississauga, for Toronto West, for Toronto North, for Oakville, for all the other churches, that God would continue to do that work, that we would be unified in our faith, in our confidence in God. And sometimes our confidence can waver, and that's okay. That's why we have one another. And that's why we have one another, because we can encourage one another. We can build one another up. Our confidence is not in the flesh, but our confidence is in Jesus Christ. Our faith is our relationship with Christ and our confidence and resolve to trust and obey him. We all want to attain this unity, don't you? We want this unity in the church so that we can sit next to that person and be certain that they are walking by faith. And that's beautiful. That causes us to praise and sing and to share testimonies. And then he says, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Means that we have to grow in our knowledge of the gospel. This knowledge is tangible. It's real. It's factual. Knowledge of the Son of God. That means our convictions need to grow. Not just our confidence, but our convictions. Not just our faith and trust in God, but our understanding of what he has done and who Jesus is. And so, brothers and sisters, let us not be lacking in our knowledge, but let our knowledge be measured up by our piety. When our love for God is up here, then you got to measure it up with your knowledge of God. When your knowledge of God through Christ Jesus is up here, then you got to measure it up with your piety and your trust and your love for him. And so Paul here is saying, if you want to attain to the unity of the faith, you need to see these two things, conviction and confidence. Confidence in God and conviction. Conviction of who he is and what he's done for you and for us. Confidence in Christ and conviction in Christ will bring us all closer together to become mature followers of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, verse 28, Hebrews 5, verse 14, which speaks of how you must not be like children, just be to have milk, but now you need to move towards solid food. A mature follower of Jesus Christ does not waver in the face of false teaching and human deceitfulness and scheming. As it says in the verses there, does not waver in the face of the wind of doctrine by human cunning, by craftiness, and by deceitful scheming. You see, God calls us to this unity of the faith. He has given us shepherds and teachers and pastors so that we may be equipped. So that we all, including the pastors and shepherds, may attain to this unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So that we can become mature. Maturity is the goal here. It doesn't say perfect. It says mature. It says mature. So I just want to pray that God would continue to show you what that means in the context of your church. Finally, last point is this. We are to practice unity of truth. Unity of truth. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Paul is saying that instead of being like children, being tossed by every wind of doctrine and human deceitfulness, we are to speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth is a participial phrase, which is present active, which means it continues on. It continues on. And it's an ongoing practice of the church. Brothers and sisters, this is not an imperative. It's not an instruction necessarily. This is an indicative statement. You should be doing this. You should be doing this. We should be doing this. We should be speaking the truth in love. And when I was preparing for this message, I thought to myself, I'm like, am I speaking the truth in love? But first of all, am I speaking the truth at all? Or am I speaking the truth at this moment or that moment? Am I truthful? Am I honest in every situation? And not only that, am I honest about God's word? Am I truthful in the way in which I handle God's word? Do I honestly know what this passage is saying? That's what it means. When you look, speaking the truth does not mean getting up on a podium or being in a Bible study and just saying doctrine and just teaching. No, speaking the truth in love really means disseminating the truth of God's word, the truth of your relationship with God to other people, and not hiding anything. Being honest and open. Notice what it says in the previous verse, right? Human cunning and craftiness of deceitful scheming. I think there's a lot of lying there. There's a lot of just impurity there. But God wants us to move from being children, but to be adults, to be mature, to actually speak the truth in love on a daily basis, on a regular basis with one another. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. This is not growing up into the expectations of another person in the church. This is growing up into the expectations of God. Jesus Christ spoke the truth in love at all times. And I was thinking, like, did he speak the truth in love to the Pharisees? He was pretty harsh on them in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Mostly 25. But then I was thinking, well, this is really difficult, right? Jesus had to say the difficult thing, but he loved because he is agape. In love, he spoke those words. In love, he spoke the truth. You can't say that you love a person and say, I'm speaking the truth to you, but I don't know if I can do it in love. You can't say that you love a person if you're just speaking truth to them without actually, with the inner disposition of your heart, actually love them. How many moments has it been? How many moments have you had in your life where you think that you've spoken the truth in love, and all you did was try to put a theological treatise in front of another person, or you try to just have some sort of patch band-aid solution to someone's hurting heart? It takes so much effort. It takes so much effort, but God wants us to speak the truth in love. And here uses the word in love, not sprinkled with love, not a side dish of love. It's in love. That means the inner disposition of your heart must be that of Jesus Christ, must be that of filled with His Spirit, filled with His love, so that everything that comes out of your mouth, whether you speak slowly or you speak quickly, it is spoken in love. So brothers and sisters, speaking the truth in love is what we need to do. We need to grow up in this way into Him. And what a beautiful thing, right? We are to practice this so that we together as a church can grow in this speaking the truth in love to one another. Love is what builds the church. The body of Christ is built up when brothers and sisters love one another. And they show their spiritual gifts, not because they're proud and they say, I have the spiritual gift of this. It's because they love that person. They show the spiritual gift because they say, I love the church and the people, and I love the glory of God. The purpose of us in Christ is so that we can maintain and obtain and pursue the unity together, unity of the Spirit, unity of the faith, and unity of truth for the glory of God and for the growth of the church in love. The love is the covenantal love the Old Testament has said, which is faithful, forbearing, love the Lord your God, love one another. As it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We need to continue to saturate, to bathe ourselves in the love of Jesus Christ. How I often forget that in my life. Why do I forget that Christ loves me? Why do I continue to forget how much of a sacrifice he has done for me? Why do I continue to forget his work in my life? Why? Why? Because I am selfish. Put on love. Don't let the devil grab you and say, now is my time. My time for pride, selfishness. Now is my time to feel entitlement for my hurt. Now I feel self-pity for the things that others have done to me or the things that others have and I don't have. Now is the time to express my anger, my frustration. Now is my time, as it says in Goonies, like my time, our time. No, the devil is saying to you, yeah, it's your time. Go for it, go for it, go for it. But when we put on love and when we are in the love of Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no place for any of that. Praise God. You don't have, this is not something that you have to put so much effort into doing. All you need is Christ to dwell in your heart daily through the reading of his word, through prayer, through constant communion with him as you abide with him. The love of Jesus will be there. It's not scientific, it's a reality of our spiritual life. The love of Jesus Christ will be there. In closing, I just actually want to turn with you to Proverbs. It's actually not on the slides, but I just have been meditating on this lately. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so that you will find favor and good success in the sight of man, in the sight of God and man. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Let not that leave you. The kindness and the faithfulness. In another translation, it says truth and kindness. Let not that leave you, brothers and sisters. So as we close, our goal really together in Christ is to pursue and maintain unity for the glory of Christ and for the growth of the church. Because we are called to unity in the Spirit, we are to pursue unity of the faith, and we are to practice unity of truth in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have gone through your word, there's just so much in this passage, Lord. We pray, oh Lord God, that as we go home, we may read this again. We may saturate our minds and hearts in the things of your truth. Lord, I pray, oh God, that you would be with us, that you would strengthen the church, that you would help us to see that this unity that you have given us in the Spirit must be maintained, through the bond of peace. And that we are to pursue and attain to this great faith that we have in you together as a body, to the knowledge of the Son of God. And we are to practice the unity of truth in love. Help us, O Lord. You have given us these instructions. Help us to act upon them. Help us not to be fearful of the high and lofty goals of the book of Ephesians, but to look forward to it being accomplished in our lives and the life of the church. In Jesus' name.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.